Matthew chapter 11. Let's head to Matthew 11, 16. By the way, there's a praise. Rena, you painted, didn't you? Isn't that amazing? With her bad neck, she painted the church. Thank you. It looks wonderful. So what's left? You didn't do the sanctuary roof? You didn't have time for that? I mean ceiling. So everything but the sanctuary is done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. All right, let's pray. Let's see what God's going to say to us. Father, thank you that I can be back in this place, and it is a very terrifying thing to stand here and say, thus saith the Lord. So, Father, I depend on you and upon your word and your Holy Spirit to bring about the things you would have us to see in this passage. Father God, we desperately need you in this hour. Lord, I pray for tunnel vision, if we could, Father, a tunnel vision towards you. No matter what happens around us, our eyes would be upon you. Lord, we need you. This is not a time for us to shrink back. It's a time to draw near to you. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that would be in our hearts and in our desires, Father, to know you in a deeper and more precious way, Father. I pray for this church body that you would strengthen us and encourage us and keep us united and together in the days and years and months to come. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord God, I mostly thank you for you, because everything we have, from fellowship together, from the word being taught, to the building that we have, to the provision you make, all of it's yours, and I thank you for that, Lord God. All glory goes to you for the things that are done in this body and the people that are ministered to. Father, you are the one to be praised. And even as we open your word today, Father, to speak on your behalf, to preach from your word, Lord, it is you and only you that gets glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 11, and we left off talking about John the Baptist being sent by God. And so let's pick it up here in verse 16. To what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. It's that last part that you're going, whoa, wait, what's he talking about there? Okay, so this, if you want to jump over to Luke chapter 7, this is also brought out in Luke 7. Let's go to Luke 7, verse 28. It says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's Luke 7, 28. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, or proclaimed that God is just, would be another way to say that, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Now, Luke says it a little bit different at the end of verse 35 there than Matthew says, but they both mean the same thing. So let's jump into this and let's kind of refresh our memories a little bit. God does not just make promises. What he promises, he's going to do. Everything that God promises in the scriptures, it's going to come to pass. One of those is seen in Malachi chapter 4. If you jump back to Malachi 4, for generations the Jewish people waited for their salvation to come. And when John the Baptist came, he was the last Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled. So let's go back here to Malachi chapter 4, and let's look at, let me get there, I'm talking too much already. Malachi chapter 4, let's go to verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So John the Baptist, who was the Jewish nation Israel looking for? Elijah. Okay? We covered this the last few weeks, or it's been a while now since I've been in this. But John the Baptist was the promised Elijah, the forerunner to God's salvation. That's what Malachi tells us. Now, obviously, John was not Elijah in the flesh. He wasn't Elijah come back from the dead. But he was Elijah in spirit and in power. And that's what the book of Luke in chapter 1, go to Luke 1, in verse 17. Jesus says that, so there's no confusion. Luke 1, 17. Let me jump there. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it said, he will also go before him in the what? Spirit and power of Elijah. So not being Elijah himself, but going in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the Jews did not understand it in that way. They were not looking for John the Baptist. They thought that Elijah would really appear in person and introduce the Messiah to the nation of Israel. That was a popular expectation that led Jesus to say certain words that you'll see in chapter 11. Go back to Matthew 11, verse 14. Matthew 11, 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Okay, so that led Jesus, that whole thinking that Elijah's coming, because that was the prophecy that he was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, led Jesus to say, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now implying, now there's a lot to that implication, because it implies that if you're willing to accept it, then you're willing to accept the broader point of the prophecy. So if we go back to Malachi, chapter 3. Here's the broader point of the prophecy of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. And it's said in John chapter 3, and they knew this. They knew what Malachi said. So they knew that somebody was going to come and pronounce the coming of the Messiah. They, of course, listen to what it says. Behold, I send my messenger. Now, I don't know what your Bible has there, but it's capitalized in the New King James, the word my. Okay? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. Now that's important when we go down the verse a little more. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he, capital H-E, is coming, says the Lord, the sovereign one, Yahweh. And all those are capitalized in Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God over all. He's the sovereign one. So if you're Jewish and you say, okay, Elijah's coming, and he came, then you have to accept the broader point of the prophecy, that Jesus is none other than God manifested in the flesh. If you believe Elijah's coming, then you have to believe who sent him and who's coming right behind him. And who is it? Yahweh, the God of all creation. He is coming in the form of a man. Oh. So you got to understand that if you're Jewish, you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. We are waiting for Elijah. But Elijah's pronouncing the coming of Jesus Christ, the God of all heaven. Wow. Now you only need to read Malachi to understand that. Malachi chapter 3, in this verse, who's speaking? The messenger is going to prepare the way before God. And we got to get that. Because once God begins to speak in all the red letters of your Bible, it's not just a man talking. It's God talking. That's important. Now, they didn't have red ink then. It was all, you know. But it's important that when Jesus talks, it's not a mere man talking. It bothers me when people say, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe the Bible. The Bible, the Word, is Christ. Don't misunderstand what I mean there. The words, the written Word, they are all of Him. He's made Himself known to us. His character, His personality, His power, His might, all through the written Word. I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. And so, in Matthew chapter 11, they don't believe it. Matthew 11, so what does Jesus say? Let's go back to Matthew 11, which is really important for us in this generation. How many people actually believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and everything He says is right and true and must be obeyed? We can't play with that. Matthew chapter 11, look what He says here. In verse 16, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. So now, first of all, this is a rebuke for those who did not realize that the fulfillment of God's word was in the coming of Jesus Christ. This isn't friendly words Jesus is saying. This is a rebuke. The generation, or really, he's rebuking the people for being no better than children in their response to God. In their response to the things He says or the His works that He do. This generation, is what He's saying here, is immature and childish because it was unresponsive to the calls issued by John the Baptist and proclaimed by Jesus the Messiah, the Lord Himself. And if Jesus said that about that generation, what would He say about today's generation? When Jesus was walking amongst them, God, Yahweh, had entered into His creation via the birth of a human being, walking without sin to redeem a sinful people. What would He say about today's generation? Gotta wonder, huh? In the marketplace, one would go to the marketplace to meet their friends. They might go there to buy produce, or you might go to a marketplace. We don't see a lot of those in America, do we? We call them malls. You know? But if you go in a lot of countries around the world, the marketplace is the hangout. That's where they talk politics. Nobody talks politics here, do they? They talk politics. They talk about, you know, it's a gathering place. I remember being in Albania once, and at 6 o'clock at night, every business is closed. I don't care what it is, it's closed. And families get together and they walk. They walk throughout the community, and everybody ends in the marketplace. Because that's the place where you visit, that's the place where you talk, that's the place where you get information of what's going on, because not everybody has the phones, you know, not everybody's like the United States of America. So that's how they find out what's going on in town, where to go for business, all the different things. And while the adults are talking in the marketplace, what do? They play. All right? And this is what he's saying. In all the noise and business, the children are playing, they're running around, they're having fun. And children like to play games where they like to imitate adults, so they act out what they see. Now, how many of us played role-playing games when we were kids? Oh, come on. When I was a kid, this is not politically correct. Okay, but how many played cowboys and Indians? Now, that's going to go over really well today. All right? When I was raised, we picked up a stick and we played army. I'm sorry, but we killed a lot of people with sticks. Come on, that's manly boyhood. We've wussified the children of today. Let them play with that stuff. Never mind. Right? But we were playing, I don't know, we were playing superhero. I was jumping out of trees. Well, my brother pushed me, and I didn't fly. He thought I could, but I broke my arm. And but we play these role-playing games. We play army, play house. Who's played house? Come on. You look at the guys, not me. Yes, you have. You're still playing house. Okay? Okay. But here's the point he's trying to get across. When you play the flute, in their time, the flute was used for joyous occasions. The flute was used as an instrument for marriages and festivals. So they're saying they might begin to play their flute and cry out, you know, let's dance, let's play wedding. And what does he say? It says, we played the flute for you and did not dance. We mourned to you and did not lament. Now the thought there is, okay, they also, what happened in the marketplaces sometimes? Weddings, festivals, funerals. So imagine kids playing funeral. I can't imagine that. But that's the thought here. And they're mimicking these things, and they're trying to get other kids to come in. Hey, play. You ever been in a playground where there's a bunch of kids that are playing kickball or something, and there's always the little group over here that says, hey, come and play with us. No, 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 we're just going to watch. We hear all the fun, and we hear all the laughter, and we hear everything that's said, but we're just going to sit back and watch because we really don't want to get involved. They're like children on the playground where not everyone wants to play. They never join in. They never respond to the call to play. You see, some were willing to listen, even to watch, but they didn't want to join in and play. Now, in Matthew's time, it was like that. They were willing to listen to the things of God, but they're not willing to participate in the things of God. In other words, they were not willing to respond to the Word of God, even though they constantly heard it. Boy, that's an indictment against this generation. We hear the Word, we hear the Word, we hear the Word, we hear the Word, and we don't apply it. We hear it, we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, and we don't participate. We hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And oh my goodness, it's time to start listening to what's being said and respond to it. Christ and His Word is often rejected. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now this won't be on the screen up there because you can add it to your bulletin because I added it this morning when I changed this whole message. So yeah, fun. Okay, so 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go to 1 Samuel and chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. I'll start in 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." See, there's a lot of people that reject God. Back here, they were rejecting him. They don't want a God that would rule over them. Give us a man. You know what? That's the cry of this generation. We don't want God to rule over us. Give us men and women that think like we do, that think in depravity like we do. I don't want a holy and righteous God ruling over us. The best thing we can do as a nation is to get rid of him. That's the thinking. They hear the words, but they don't want to do. They don't want to listen. They want to reject, reject, reject. Isaiah 53, prophecy about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says, "He what is despised and rejected by men." See, Jesus, all his prophets, today all his pastors, his evangelists, all of you and I, if that's not even proper English, all of us are going to be rejected by the culture we live in because we're his. They're not going to love us. They rejected him. It's even prophesied that they reject him. We know that they rejected him because they what? What did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. The very one who could give them life, they crucified him, not knowing that it took the crucifixion to give them life. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. Verse 31. Mark 8:31. The word says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Now, I found that verse interesting because it's specifically not just being rejected by the masses, but the religious leadership. It's the elders, the teachers that are rejecting, back in this day, rejecting Jesus Christ. People, it's happening today in the pulpit. On TV, men that are preaching for God are rejecting that he even died for them. That's sad. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And these verses are just to remind us that Jesus, no matter what people are hearing, he's still being rejected by many. Verse 51 in Acts chapter 7. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He's talking to Israel. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do." How much today do people hear of this generation, hear the word of God, and they are stiff-necked? And they resist the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit saying, "Repent and turn to me and come to me and I will save you." No, 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 no. I hear the words. I hear the call, but I don't want you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. That's the generation of that time. And Jesus is rebuking them. And that's the generation of our time. You see, some were willing to listen, even to watch, but they did not want to join in and play. They didn't want to participate. But some people, while the words of salvation were being preached with great power by John the Baptist and through the Lord Jesus, very few were willing to trust God completely and follow him. Some people felt the need to justify their lack of response to Jesus Christ with some excuse. And the excuses are listed here. He gives two of them. of why they won't follow John and why they won't follow Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew 11. Lame excuses. It says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Okay? We can't respond to John's teaching because he doesn't speak for God. This man must have a demon in him. But he lives out in the wilderness and he's doing everything right in his lifestyle. Totally separated from the world, and the people won't accept him because, yeah, he's got a demon. The guy's crazy. If you can't, you know. And then comes Jesus. His preaching is good. It's very effective and powerful. But he likes to eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors. It doesn't bother him who he eats and drinks with. So if he can't separate himself from immoral people, how can we seriously respond to his teaching? You can listen to his preaching, that's fine, but don't take it too seriously, because look at the people he's hanging around with. See the lame excuses? We can't listen. We can't believe these things they're saying because look at them. Who's going to believe a hairy guy standing in the middle of a river with honey, sticky honey on him with locusts stuck to his beard, telling you that you need to repent? Who's going to believe that? And who's going to believe a man sitting amongst sinners? When we're righteous, and look where Jesus is at. We're God's people, but look where Jesus is sitting. This reminds me of what it said in Ezekiel chapter 33. If you go back to Ezekiel 33. Time is it? All right. Ezekiel 33. And let's go to verse 30. Ezekiel 33:30. All right. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors and the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now let's make application of that. That would be like, hey, come and hear what Pastor Dan's saying. This guy is, whoo! Next best thing to sliced bread. Which you don't take those things to believe those things. Come and hear what this preacher's saying. Come hear what that preacher's saying. Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord out of their mouth. So they come to you as a people, it says in verse 31, as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they what? They do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. That's really what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 11. You're like the guy that stands up and plays the fiddle. He says, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. See, this guy, oh, he preaches lovely, he's wonderful, he's out, until he says something you don't like. Or he tells you to do something you don't want to do, then what happens? Well, they ain't so much fun anymore. So that's much like Matthew 11 there. How many excuses do people have today for not hearing and believing all that the Word of God says about His plan, His ways, His mind, His will? You know, we hear it and we hear it and we hear it. And some would say we believe it, but that we don't act upon it as if it's all true. And that's that generation that Matthew's writing about. But he says this, and I'm going to jump right to the verse at the end of that, where it says, but wisdom is justified by her children. Now, I thought about that and thought about that and thought about that. And here John and Jesus are really regarded as messengers of wisdom. Now, in this context, wisdom would mean God's plan, God's way, God's gospel, God's mind. Wisdom is just another way to speak of God's counsel. They are messengers of the counsel of God, the Word of God. They're declaring the Word of God. Now, wisdom is justified by her children, or by her works would be another way of saying that. Wisdom being the her there. Wisdom is justified by her children, by her works. It is justified by those who believe. That is God's plan, God's way, God's mind, God's will, whatever you put there, is proved by those who are his as they believe and follow him. That's what he's saying. Listen, whether the generation believes it or not, I will prove, wisdom will be proven by the saving of people and those following and obeying him. So whether the generation believes it or not, the remnant does. There's a remnant of people that believe it. They are wise in believing it. They have come to Jesus Christ. They have believed the gospel. And so Jesus is saying, this whole generation can reject it. But if there was five people that got saved, if there was one person that was saved, that would prove the wisdom of God and the wisdom that John and Jesus proclaimed. It would be proof. It's not wisdom when you hear and see the things of God and then don't believe. That is not wisdom. That's stupidity. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. I hope we have a bunch of wise people here this morning. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Listen, if you hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is saying, and you hear the gospel, and it's drawing you to Jesus, and you say, I don't need this counsel. I don't need this instruction. I don't need to pay attention. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're not wise. Proverbs 14, 16. Jump over to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14, 16. And here we see it this way. "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Oh, the self-confident one that says, "You know what? I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I can handle this. Yeah, I'll come to the Lord when right now I'm young. I got a lot to do in my life. I'll come to him when I'm older. I'll just wait till my deathbed. You know, that's when I'm going to come to God. You know, I'm a self-made man. I really don't need him. Not yet." You're a fool, is what he's saying. Anyone who's trying to live their life without Jesus Christ is a fool. Proverbs 18, in verse 2. "A fool has no delight in understanding." Now think about that, because think about the person that doesn't want to dig into the Word and begin to understand his God or to know his God. "You know what? I got time. I'm a busy guy. I don't really need to be in the Scriptures. I don't need to get to know my God. I don't need to understand the things of God." That person's likened to a fool. We don't want to be a fool. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Boy, when you open the Word of God, you better speak for God. And not give somebody the opinions of your own heart. Well, a lot of people out on the streets, a lot of people in churches, a lot of people around speaking for God, and they're speaking what they think is right. Not what God says. But boy, don't be the fool that expresses your own heart, your own desires, and miss God totally. Matthew chapter 7. Jump back to, remember when we were in Matthew 7, verse 24, There, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will liken him, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now notice that. This is Jesus talking. He says, look, if you do what I say, if you hear my sayings or my word and you do them, it's me that likens you to the man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. How many would want Jesus to look at you? That man and that woman, they are sound in their faith. Because they hear what I'm saying, and they do what I say. Or would you rather be, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The fall of that house isn't some little, well, boom. It's destructive. When we get to a place where we no longer want to hear God, we don't want to respond to God's word, the fall is going to hurt. And our culture, our generation is there. We don't want God talking to us anymore in this generation. And the younger generation and the generation out. They don't want to hear it. And we're the ones to blame because we've misrepresented him. My generation and the generation, we haven't represented our God right. We haven't made stands where we need to stand. We've compromised. Oh, so much. Just like, and so our generation below us is hurting. For the sake of time here, I'm going to just end with this. Have you heard what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you read it? Have you meditated on it? Have you looked at his word and believe all that's said about him and his commands and all those things? Or have you only listened, heard people talk about it, and not responded to the word of God, not responded to the call of God? You're just listening, and you're just like the person that he describes. We hear the flute playing. We watch the things happening. But yet, I'm still saying no to God. No, no, no. I don't want to be a part of it. I pray that everyone here is not like that generation where we only hear what God is doing. That we actually, wisdom of John the Baptist and the wisdom of Jesus Christ is proved out through our life. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for these people here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, there's much more deeper points that could be brought out here. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd put it in our hearts to study and to look at your word. Lord, thank you for the time we're in that we can be witnesses for you in this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.